Do you know that most people do not know their own spiritual condition? And the worst is a hardened heart against God, because hardening of the arteries may send you to your grave. Hardening your spiritual heart will send you to hell. And that's the mask religious people can hide behind. And that's why Paul is exposing it, because he wants all people to know you're saved by grace. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is anyone who calls on him can be saved.
It can be overwhelming to look at all the evil in our world today. But instead of just dwelling on the bad things, it's vital to focus on God's goodness. Well, today on Connect with Skip Heitzik, Skip explains how God's grace empowers you to better love the people around you. Before we begin, here's a great resource that will help you discover the origins of man and God's plan for redemption.
Ever walk into a movie late? You may never catch up on the plot. Well, same's true of the Bible. Miss the opening book, and you'll have questions all the way through.
Genesis is the foundation. It's the ground floor. If we don't understand the book of Genesis, we won't understand what follows the book of Genesis.
That's Skip Heitzik reminding that our redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection starts in the book of Genesis.
God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It's a promise of the Redeemer. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible.
Rediscover the foundation of your faith. In Skip Heitzik's book, you can understand the book of Genesis. Our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Okay. We're in Romans chapter 2, as Skip Heitzik starts today's study.
There is a second mistake, and that is brashness. And what I mean by this, as we'll see, is sitting as a judge while forgetting you're actually standing before the judge. Verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, some pious people are experts at evaluating everybody else. And they forget they're being evaluated by God. That just escapes them. They're standing before the judge. John Stott, an Anglican preacher who's now in heaven, I've always loved his work, wrote a commentary on the book of Acts. He said, and I quote, "What we are often doing is seeing our faults in others and judging them vicariously. That way we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence." End quote. Now, the problem is in our thinking. That's what the verse says. Verse 3, "And do you think this, oh man," the word think here is the word logizomai. Logizomai. It means to evaluate. It means to estimate. It means to calculate. Logizomai. We get our word logic from it. So the religious person uses logic, calculates, but he does it wrongly. He's logical, but he's not theological. So his logic is skewed. So he calculates and evaluates people's lifestyles. He calculates and evaluates God's judgment. He calculates and evaluates his own life, but he does it falsely. Why? Because this is the danger of self-righteousness. Somebody who is self-righteous is always underestimating God's perfection and overestimating their own. They are content to be plaintiff and judge, forgetting they're actually the defendant. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the writer says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him," listen to this, "to whom we must give account." Who's going to give account? We must give account. Twice in the New Testament, Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the only one who has perfect knowledge of all things. But The secret hope of the hypocrite, you know what it is? The secret hope of the hypocrite is that God will judge them by a lower standard. They're hoping that God will wink at his sin, but whack others for their sin. They want God, in their case, to grade on a curve, or to give them a pass, or to give them an A on the final exam, even if they deserve an F on the final exam. One person observed, there's some kind of still little voice in everybody that constantly convinces them that in the end it's going to be okay. You know what that little voice is? Your fallen nature that's always trying to justify yourself. Now, I just want to comment on this. This is not a call to suspend analytical judgment. We're called in the Bible to think critically about life and to use discernment. But the point here isn't suspend discernment, suspend critical analytical thinking, as much as he is saying, don't take God's place as judge, condemning others without examining yourself. That's hypocritical. That's a double standard, because the truth is, and he's going to be leading up to this in chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that is a mistake. Brashness, blame, pointing the finger but not perceiving the heart. Brashness, sitting as a judge while actually standing before the judge. Third mistake, bitterness. This is a big one. What I mean by bitterness is hating people's badness more than loving God's goodness. There's some people who just, they know what's bad. That's all they know. They look around at the world, it's pretty bad. People are wicked. And they see it, they smell it, they complain about it. That's all they see is the badness. And they love to point out badness more than pointing out God's goodness. Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? They love talking about how wicked the world is, how bad the world is, not how good God is. In fact, the word despise means they scorn it. They look down on it. They undervalue it. What do they undervalue? God's patience. In fact, I want you to notice how patient God is. I'm going to give you a few words. Actually, Paul gave them to you. I'm just going to explain some of the words in verse 4. Paul uses some colorful words to describe God's goodness and patience. First is the word forbearance. You see that in verse 4? Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance. Forbearance refers to withholding judgment. It's as if God calls a temporary truce. Example. God announced at one time that he would judge the entire world in an event called the flood. You know how many years he waited before that happened? Noah built the ark, and it says preached to people. 120 years. That's forbearance. 120 years. I'm calling a truce. Flood's not going to happen for 120 years. Noah, get that word out. Get that word out, because something might happen in the hearts of these people. That's forbearance. Another example. For hundreds of years, God announced that his people, if they keep going down that path of disobedience, would be taken captive in Babylon for 70 years. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. God waited from the first announcement 800 years before that event happened. That's forbearance. So that's one word, forbearance. The word after that is the word long-suffering. I love this word. Long-suffering means just like it sounds. You suffer long with people. The Greek word, it's a great word, makrothumeo. It comes from two words. It's a compound word. Macro, I bet you know what macro means. Means big, large, macro. The other word, thumos, means anger, or thumeo. Thumos means anger. So the word means large, great anger. When applied to God, it means that God has this incredible amazing capacity to store up anger before he ever lets it spill out in judgment. It's almost like you can tick God off, but he won't do anything for a long time. Oh, it's coming. But he's macro thumeo. He is long suffering. He puts up with a lot. Then notice the word goodness mentioned twice in verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, the English word good is related to the English word God. And that's because our Anglo-Saxon word for God originally meant the good. And why is that important? It means that in the mind of the ancient Anglo-Saxons who developed the language, they saw that goodness was such an essential part of God's character, that goodness was part of godness. God is good. We even say that, right? An anthem, a theme, a refrain of the church historically is, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I bet you've heard that. At least 18 of you have, I heard. So God is good. God is long-suffering. God is forbearing. But do you know that some scorn that attribute of God? They despise that attribute of God? They undervalue, underestimate that attribute of God? You go, really? No. Yeah. It's as if they're thinking, how could God ever forgive something that bad? Let me give you an example. This happened many years ago, but I remember it, and I had the conversation with Dobson last year about this. Years ago, there was a serial killer named Ted Bundy. Anybody hear his name? Okay, Ted Bundy, he admitted to killing and raping 30 victims. He was sentenced to death. Before his death, he asked Dr. James Dobson to come into his jail cell for a final interview. And he was very open and very honest. And Dobson spent hours with him interviewing him and led him to what Dobson said was a sincere, authentic commitment of his life to Jesus Christ, being sorry for his past and amazed that there's a God in heaven who could forgive him. But Dobson said, I believe it was absolutely sincere. I believe he said he's saved. Now, when that happened, you know what came out in the press? Anger, scorn, despite. Oh, that's a sham, that's a scam, that's a cover-up, it's a ploy. You see, people hated the notion that God could or ever would forgive such badness. Instead of loving God for his goodness, they hated God for forgiving badness. Do you think the religious leaders that Jesus had a conflict with, remember the woman caught in adultery? They're ready to stone her. They pick up stones. Jesus said, whoever's without sin, throw the first one. And so they went, okay. And they dropped him and walked away. And then Jesus said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Sir, I have none. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Do you think those religious leaders that he had the confrontation with were happy with Jesus after that? Do you think they thought, man, he's so good. He's so forgiving. He's so loving. I love that about him. You know what they said? Let's kill him. That is a mistake religious people make. Bitterness, hating people's badness more than loving God's goodness. Now, you know, here's a question. Why is God so good? Good luck answering that, right? Why is God so good? Well, actually, the text answers it. Why is God so long-suffering? What's the purpose of this forbearance? It says, to lead them to what? To lead them to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God isn't being lenient when he waits for judgment. God is being patient when he waits for judgment. He's not winking at sin. He's waiting for the sinner to change his mind. He's given him space. He's hoping maybe this 800 years, maybe this 120 years of Noah, and maybe I'm going to give them a chance. I'm going to give them space to change their minds. Why would anyone ever despise that? Why would anybody look down or underestimate or undervalue that? And before you hate people's badness and the world's wickedness over God's goodness, let me ask you a question. Was God patient with your ignorance and your rebellion? Was he just very kind and long-suffering with you when you didn't know any better before you came to Christ? Then, as a transformed individual filled with the Holy Spirit of God, can't you look at other people with those same eyes? Well, religious people don't. And that leads us to our fourth and final mistake, and that is blindness. Meaning they behold others' sin, but they're blind to their own. Verse 5, he continues, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He's quoting several Old Testament passages in that verse 6. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This whole section uncovers the human tendency to be hard in our judgment of others, but soft in our judgment for ourselves. We love to call that righteous indignation, right? Sometimes it's really self-righteous indignation, not righteous indignation. Sometimes you're just being hard on others, but you're being soft on yourself. See, and why is that? Well, it's like the guy driving down the country road. He ran over a skunk, got kind of stuck in the front of his car. So he's driving down the road going, man, there must be a skunk out in those woods somewhere. It's on his car. He didn't know it. He keeps driving. It gets worse, not better. He goes, man, there must be like a lot of skunks out there in that country. The stink is going wherever he goes. See, and so often we go, man, you stink. These people stink. No, dude, you stink. You're smelling yourself on them. You see, this kind of blindness, this noticing others' problems and failures and sins without acknowledging your own, That reveals a hard heart. Verse 5. In accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart. I just want to point out that the word hardness in that verse is a word you need to know about. In fact, it's a word you know. Some of you know it. Sclerateta. You go, no, you're wrong. I don't know it. Okay, here it is again in another form. Scleros. You heard of sclerosis? Arterial sclerosis or atherosclerosis? 1 in 4 Americans die of that. 1 in 4 Americans die of that. Hardening of the arteries. This word scleros, sclerateta, is the hardening of one's spiritual heart, becoming insensitive to God, which is far worse than the hardening of the arteries. Jesus was in the synagogue one day, and the religious folks were there. And you would think, oh, these religious people are here to worship God. Now, you know what they were there for? They wanted to see if Jesus would heal a dude on the Sabbath. They're going to nail him. You can't, instead of saying, people can get healed? Like, really? Like be miraculously healed? I want to see that. They go, let's see if he can do that if he does that on the Sabbath, he's in trouble. You know what it says? Jesus looked around at them and was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. Sclerosis of the heart. Now, here's the sad thing about arteriosclerosis, 1 in 4 Americans die of. Most people that have it don't know they have it. First symptom is a heart attack. Now they know. Sometimes it's too late. They're walking around going, I feel good, I'm fine. No, I'm healthy, I'm picture of health. Boom, heart attack. Why? Arteriosclerosis. They didn't know they have it. Do you know that most people do not know their own spiritual condition? And the worst is a hardened heart against God. Because hardening of the arteries may send you to your grave. Hardening your spiritual heart will send you to hell. And that's the mask religious people can hide behind. And that's why Paul is exposing it. Because he wants all people to know we're saved by grace. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is anyone who calls on him can be saved. You know, one thing about Paul the Apostle I just admire is that he was never blind to his own condition. He didn't say, yeah, that crowd in chapter 1, I've never been like that. They're really bad. You know what he said? He said, this is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What? Paul the Apostle said he was like the worst sinner? Where does that leave Skip? Worse off than Paul. Paul knew it, and he admitted it. So here's the bottom line. The essence of the good news, the essence of the gospel, is that God extends grace to unworthy people, and we all are. Whether you're a high moral Greek or Roman, or a religious Jewish person, or Catholic, or Protestant, you can't hide behind that stuff. I'm going to close with a story, just sort of lighten things up and bring a fine point on this. Let me tell you about Bubba. Great name, right? Bubba. Bubba was from Alabama. He was a good old Southern Baptist boy. But he loved to go to the races on the weekends and bet on the horses. So Bubba was at the horse race one Sunday, or one weekend. I don't know when they had horse races in Alabama. But he's there, and he's losing all of his money, happily. But he sees a priest go out on the racetrack before one of the races and bless the forehead of one of the horses. And then goes back and the crowd disappears. And Bubba goes, no. It's a long shot. That horse can't win. The horse won the race. Bubba said, wow. So before the next race, he sees that priest out there again blessing the forehead of another horse. He goes and buys a ticket for that horse. A little bit. The horse wins. He gets some money. Well, this happens all day, and the guy's making hand over fist. Bubba's making money on what the priest is doing. So at the last race, Bubba says, I'm going to take all the money I have in savings. I'm going to my ATM. I'm going to go big. The priest goes out on a track, blesses the forehead and eyes and ears and hoofs of a particular horse. Bubba bets all of his savings on that horse. That horse comes in last and then falls over dead. Now Bubba finds the priest. He goes, dude, what up? And we were doing good, you and I together. I was betting and we were winning. I was winning. But now you, because of you, I lost all of my life savings because of what you did on that last horse. And the priest smiled and said, that's the problem with you Protestants. You can't tell the difference between a simple blessing and the last rites. Now, some of you have bet everything on a ritual. Some of you have bet everything on your family heritage. I was raised in a Christian home. Some of you have bet everything on tradition and ceremony and a religious experience. You need to know the difference between a blessing and the last rites. You need to put all your life, bet everything on one thing, one person, what Jesus did for you, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But by simple trust in what he did for you, whole new ballgame, whole new horse race.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message from the series Heart and Soul. Right now, here's Skip to tell you how your support helps keep these messages coming your way and how it connects more people to the gospel.
When our lives seem to be on shaky ground, it's important to remember God is in control. Nothing surprises him. That's why it's vital for you and me to know his word so we can build our lives on his solid truth. But these biblical messages on air are only possible thanks to support from friends like you. So please consider giving a gift today to keep God's Word going out to encourage you and so many others. Here's how you can do that.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Coming up tomorrow, Skip shows you how to live out a real, authentic faith in Christ.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.